First John chapter 1. We'll be ministering this morning out of 1 John 1. I want to kind of do more of an exegesis this morning, just kind of looking at, but go off into the areas that we need to go off in. But listen to this. Our main text that I really want to look at, though, is actually 5 through 10. And so for time's sake, we'll start at verse 5. This then is the message, is 1 John 1, verse 5. Is the message we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I wanted to major on this week on forgiveness. We notice there in verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful just to forgive us of our sins. The first thing I want to draw your attention to is in verse 6, it says fellowship with him. The very first thing I want you to know is it's a fellowship. He's talking to believers here. He's not writing to unbelievers. He's writing to the church here, so he's writing to believers. He's talking about fellowship. I would like you to see the relationship that we gain with Christ is through accepting him into our heart, becoming born of the Spirit. We accept Jesus Christ. We're born of his Spirit, and we become a child of God. That's a relationship. I would like to look at it in the natural to kind of give a clearer picture of it. It's like a marriage. When I married Brenda on December 26th, and we got married, we became related as husband and wife. We consummated that through the honeymoon and so forth and so on. But here, notice the word is fellowship. There's an extension of that relationship. It goes into the fellowship. It means to share into common. It means to share in common with God. Everything God has is now ours. We're in a covenant with him through the blood of Jesus. Everything that God can do is now he can do for us, and so forth and so on. We surrender our life to him, and he surrendered his life to us through Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. But notice that in our marriage, when I break my covenant, and we break fellowship, not relationship. For example, if I quit talking to Brenda, or we quit having a special time together as a couple, or I don't talk to her, that is fellowship, that's not relationship. I could move to California, she could stay here. But if we don't get a divorcement, we're still married. In other words, when we're with Christ and we begin maybe go back into sin, we don't break a relationship. We don't ever have to be born again the second time. You only get born again one time. In other words, you accept Jesus Christ in your heart one time. You're born of the Spirit. He takes out that nature of sin, places within you his divine nature. He breaks that power of death, that spiritual death, that separation, and placed you into his body of Christ. You're baptized into it according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13. We're baptized into the body of Christ, but then we have fellowship with him. So if I break that fellowship through sin, that's the part that needs to be restored, not my relationship, but my fellowship. So if I want to restore back to my wife that's living in Maine and I'm living in California, I don't get remarried to her. I fix or I repair or I restore that fellowship with her. Do you see the difference? We need to see the difference between fellowship and relationship, because sometimes in the body of Christ, we have not understood that, so we've made people get born again the second time, the third time, the fourth time, the fifth time. No, you only can be born once into the natural. Nicodemus said, how can I climb back into my mother's womb and be reborn? And so again, over in the realm of the Spirit, how can you be born again of the seed of God? Because once you have been born of the Spirit. It's not the relationship problem, it's the fellowship problem. And John begins to talk about this. The other second thing I want you to see in this scripture, he's talking to a church that began to be split down the middle because of Gnostic teaching that began to enter into the church. And you need to be aware of that when you read this, so you begin to understand why John's writing to the church late in his life and teaching what he's teaching here. That's why the Gospel of John takes a whole different twist than the other three Gospels that are synoptic. And that's the reason that St. John, or the Gospel of John, is different than the other three Gospels, because he's dealing with a situation that entered into the church that was beginning to split the church down the middle. And so notice this. This is then the message that we have heard of him, verse 5, declaring to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. That's talking about spiritual light there. There's no spiritual darkness in God. God is light. God cannot sin. He cannot be tempted with sin. He talks about that over in James. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the understanding of the word of God, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now notice in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, notice there it's in the plural, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, plural again, to cleanse us from all righteousness. But in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, goes back to the singular again, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. A couple things I want you to see here. Since it was Gnostic teaching, John is beginning to teach against their belief because they were getting confused what the truth was or not. And he was beginning to teach them that they have fellowship with God. In verse 9, it's talking about sins or things that you do outside of Christ. Let's say if you sin some area of your life, maybe get into rebellion or deception or walk away from God or get back into a fleshy area, we can come back to him and confess our sins. He cleanses us from that sin, places us back into fellowship with him. But in verse 8 and 10, it's talking about sin, the nature of sin, the sin that Jesus took upon himself and became sin, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21. That God made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that we could become the righteousness of God. Notice there it says, if we say that we have no sin, he's telling them, the Gnostic people believed that they were not sinners. They believed that they reached a certain spiritual plateau and they had no sin. They also believed that Jesus was only a spiritual being, that he was not a flesh being like we believe, that he became, the word became flesh. So John's dealing with this. He's saying, if you do not believe that you were born with a sin nature, if you cannot believe that you were born into sin, Romans 5 says in verse 12 that this death, this sin was passed down from father to son, father to daughter, through the seed of natural man. This spiritual death and nature of sin was passed down one to another till Jesus Christ became sin and broke that power of sin and death. And so if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now hold on to that. In verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, if we say that we have not been born in this sin, or that we have ever sinned, and believe it or not, there are people in this earth that truly believe that they have never sinned. My grandfather could not get and believe that he ever sinned. He was raised by the Catholic nuns. He lived a kind of a life separated to himself, kind of like a hermit kind of a life. And when my mother got born of the Spirit, she kept preaching the gospel to him, but he could not believe that he was a sinner. He could not believe that he was sin because of the life that he led. But here again, it's talking about the nature of sin. If we do not believe that we were born into this life with a nature of sin, that we were born sinners in the flesh, then we make Jesus a liar. In other words, why would God lay our sin nature upon him and make him sin if we were not sinners? Do you see John's argument here? He's saying to the church, listen, you are right on. They're wrong because they're not believing that God made Jesus to be sin. They're deceiving themselves. They are absolutely deceiving themselves if they do not believe that God sent Jesus, the Word became flesh to dwell among us, so that he could become sin to break that power of sin so that we could have a relationship and a fellowship with him. Then in verse 9, it's talking about our daily sins. It's talking plural there. It's talking about after we become born of the Spirit and we get into maybe an area of sin, we step out of our righteousness and we begin to do something in our flesh. We get angry and we cuss, or we watch something we shouldn't watch, or we do something we shouldn't do, or we open up to an area of flesh that we walked in before we were born again. We don't have to be reborn of the Spirit there, because we truly have believed that God laid that sin on Jesus. We accepted that Him as our personal Savior. That nature of sin was broken inside of our spirit, and He made us the very righteousness of God. So that relationship can never be broken unless we ourselves break it. But then we come back to Him and say, Lord, we missed it, so I ask You to forgive me of my sin. And He's true and just to forgive you of sins and cleansing. So He's talking about two different sins here. And so we have to notice in verse 9 is the one forgiveness for us that have to been broken after we've been born of the Spirit. But the first verse 8 and 10 is talking about they did not believe that Jesus became sin for us. So John's teaching two different areas here, and we need to see both. So I began to look at this. The truth is not in us. And in verse 10, and His word is also not in us. And that took me over to John chapter 1. And 1, we know that in the beginning, the Word was with God. The Word was God. And in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He inhabited us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Notice that the Word is not in them. The truth is not in them. The word there is logos. When we get over into John 1:1 and John 1:14, it's also the word logos. So it's talking about Jesus. If we don't believe that we were born with a sin nature, if we don't believe that when we accepted Jesus Christ and He broke that power of sin, He broke the nature of sin, He broke spiritual death in our life, and then we don't truly have Christ in us. We truly don't understand the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we'll never understand the forgiveness of God or the remission of sins in our life. We first must understand that we were a sinner, that we came to Christ and accepted Him, and through that acceptance of Him, that sin or that power of sin, that nature of sin was broken in our spirit, and we became the very righteousness of God. They did not believe that they were sinners. They did not believe they needed Jesus into their hearts. So He said they don't have the Word in them. And so I began to think about that. Having the Word in us. Not having the truth in us. And there again in John 1:1 it says the Word was with God. And the Word was God. In verse 14, notice this. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Notice there, the word is logos, or the word is Jesus. So when we have the word of God in us, we have Jesus in us. And I would like to show you that Jesus now, after we've been born of the Spirit, dwells in us. Since I've been in Maine, I hear a lot of times that God dwells among us, or God is with us or upon us. But we need to begin to believe that God is in us. First John 4:4 says, greater is He that is in us than he's in the world. The Word is in you. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Word of God came into you. Jesus came into you. He deposited into you a seed of God. Jesus lives in you through the seed of God. The Word is in you. God is in you and I. Galatians chapter 2 begins to talk about that. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. I taught you last week that we've been buried with Christ. We died with Christ. We were buried with Christ. We were resurrected with Christ. So Paul goes on and teaches this to the Galatians. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. When you go home today, Christ is in you. When you go to work this week, Christ is in you. Wherever you go to play or whatever you go to do, Christ is with you. God is with you. He'll never forsake you or leave you. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Wherever you go, God is with you. When you go to bed, He's in you. When you get up in the morning, He's in you. If we can begin to get the consciousness that I've been crucified with Christ, I've been, in other words, died with Christ, I've been buried with Christ, I've been resurrected with Christ, it will begin to change my life because now I'm to walk in that newness of life, that resurrection of Christ. And I am been crucified with Christ, nevertheless that I live, yet I, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. In Colossians, it begins to touch on the same thing. We need to begin to come into a consciousness of Christ that lives in us, that God lives in us. It will begin to change your life. It'll begin to change how you talk. It'll be changed to change what you watch. It'll begin to change your habits, your customs. I know. It'll begin to make you feel guilty for the things that you do wrong. And thank God for 1 John 1:9. When I come and ask Jesus to forgive me, he forgives me of all of my sins and cleanses me from all righteousness. And remember last week I taught you that once you ask him to forgive you, he wipes it clear again, just like remission. He remembers it no more. So if I come to Jesus and ask him to forgive me, and I confess that out of my mouth and truly mean it, that's what that confession there means, truly meaning, truly confessing my heart to him, releasing it unto him, he says that he takes it and releases me of it and remembers it no more. It continues to continue to keep us in that righteousness that he made us through his death, burial, and resurrection. Thank God for 1 John 1:9 that he offered us forgiveness. But then we can't keep going on in sin. We got to begin to grow from that point and begin to be established in Christ who lives in us, that word that dwells in us, Jesus that lives and dwells in us. Greater is he that is in us than he's in the world. We need to grasp this. We need to understand he's put a well of water inside of us that should be bubbling up into eternal life, that should be giving us the partaking of that divine nature that's within our spirit, and we should be partaking of that divine nature through the precious promises of God, and that's 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. In Colossians, in verse 26, says, even this is a mystery. It's a mystery. You would be surprised how many people have gone to church all their life and do not understand that God dwells in them. They pray like God's transcended out of the universe somewhere. Oh God, please enter this building. Please come here. Please dwell among us. Oh God, fall on us. Now, there's some truth in that. We have to understand the difference between individual anointing and corporate anointing. I'm not here to talk about that. But we got to understand that God dwells in us. When we came into this building this morning, God came into this building. It says in the Bible, where two or three are gathered together, Jesus is in the midst of us. Why? Because he dwells in us. The word, logos, dwells in us. Well, we need to get a hold of this. This is a mystery, Colossians 1:26, which has been hid from ages, from generations. Hidden. But now is made manifest to every saint. A saint is one that has been born of the Spirit, one has accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, to whom God has made known what is the riches of his glory. Did not the Word become flesh to show us forth the Father's glory in verse 14 of chapter 1 of John? That we might come to know the riches of this glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. God, through Christ, dwells in us. We need to get a hold of greater is he that is in us. I taught you one week that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost dwells in us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost dwells in us. Now over there, I felt sense to teach this. We'll get back into forgiveness next week, but I want to go on this. Feel this is of the Spirit. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 9, it says that whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for God's seed remains in him. Just like God breathed into Mary's womb and that seed was deposited with her and it took on flesh and they called his name Jesus, which shall be called the Christ. When we accepted Jesus Christ, he put within us a seed. God dwells in us. He put his seed, his divine nature within us. God's divine nature lives in us. God lives in me. Can you really grasp that God lives in you? I cannot sometimes. My mind cannot wrap around on that thought that God dwells in me. The God that created the heaven and earth dwells in me. It seems like I can't get past this thought, but we need to grasp this, that God dwells in us. Wherever you go, God goes. He's waiting on us. It goes on in chapter 3, verse 9, and does not commit sin, for sin remains in him. He cannot sin because he is born of God. Not only did that seed of God, when it came into our spirit, take out that nature of sin, that that body of death, that spiritual death, that separation of God, it was broken and taken out of us, and God put his seed into us, his very divine nature. He made us the very image of his likeness. We became the very child of God. And it says that in verse 10, the very next verse, this is how you know the children of God, because we've been born of God, because his seed remains in us. And we should begin to partake of his divine nature, which is revealed by the nine fruits of the nine characters of God's nature, which begins with love and ends with self-control in Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. But John 1 goes on. It says, the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. That sin and that nature of God in us cannot sin. I remember the very first time I met Brenda. Her parents sat me down, and that's the question they asked me. If we have the seed of God in us, then how do we continue to sin? It says we will not sin. No, it doesn't say that there. It says the seed of God cannot sin. The seed of God will not cause us to sin. The seed of God will not tempt us to sin. The seed of God is in us to bring his grace to us and his truth to us. And if we begin to dwell and draw on Christ that's in us, we will begin to partake of the divine nature of God, and we will learn to live life without sin. It has the power, the dunamis power, the potential. I was in physics. They taught the difference between potential power or energy, PE, and kinetic energy or power, KE. The seed of God in our spirit has the potential to have the image and likeness of God in our life. When we begin to draw on the truth of God and the grace of God that now dwells in us, because John said, if we don't understand that we were born with a sin nature, that Christ came, was crucified, buried, resurrected, gave us the divine nature of God, then this grace and this truth will not dwell in you. But since we did believe that, and we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, that grace and truth dwells in us. And it has the potential to become everything that God is inside of us. It's a mystery, and we need to be unwrap that mystery and begin to walk it out, because greater is he that is in us than any in the world. And it's through the knowledge of God's truth that we begin to partake of that potential to make it kinetic in our lives. It will activate that power, that divine nature inside of us through the precious promises of God as we begin to dwell on them and we begin to walk in them. It releases a potential power that becomes kinetic and sets us free in every area of our life. And then we cannot sin when we understand who is in us. The next thing we see is grace. Not only does the Word not dwell in them, the truth does not dwell in them, but because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, he put not only Logos in us, Christ in us, but also gave us grace and truth. That grace is the favor of God. Every benefit that we receive from God comes through his favor. For by grace are you saved. Even our salvation is favor with God. Every blessing that we receive from God comes through grace. Not only does that seed of God in us has the truth, that when we release truth into us, releases that kinetic power within us that takes it from potential to kinetic, that gives us a life that can set us free, that sin shall not rule us, death shall not have any power over us, that we can come greater as he that is in us than he is the real. We can begin to live triumphant in Christ according to 2 Corinthians 2:15, I think it is. But by grace, we can begin to understand that because of who is in us, God begins to give us favor. He begins to give us favor. He begins to turn his face towards us and begins to put his eyes and ears to hear us. He wants to begin to give us blessing in his life. In other words, when you partook of his salvation, you partook of his grace. If you begin to get healed by God through the scriptures of 1 Peter 2:24, you're beginning to partake of his grace, his favor. So not only does the truth release the power of God that's inside that seed to be effective in our life, to make us strong in Christ, but it also brings us in favor with him. Everything and every blessing that you shall receive from God comes through the truth of God's word. That knowledge of truth, as we release it, that seed will begin to release favor of God in your life so that you can receive the blessings of God in your life. You understand that? We need to grasp that. So first of all, I wanted to talk about forgiveness, but we'll get there next time. But what I wanted to see, that John began to correct the church of a false teaching. They didn't believe they were born with a sin nature. They didn't believe that they were sinners. But we do believe that we were born a sinner. We came to Jesus Christ, and through accepting him, he broke that power, that nature of sin in us, took it out of us, put his divine nature in us, which was a seed of God. We were born of God through the seed of God that he placed within us. And through that seed, that means that Christ dwells in us. God dwells in us. And we can learn to partake of that seed. We can begin to partake of that divine nature and begin to release a power in our life that makes us great. It gives us the image of God's likeness in every area of our life. We don't have to live another day of failure or defeat. We can begin to live in a victory that we have never tasted before. We can begin to live in the same victory that Jesus lives in, sitting at the right hand of the Father. All principalities, powers, might, and dominions under our feet. The next thing I want you to see is the grace of God. The truth not only releases that power, that seed within us, Christ who is in us, but it releases his favor into our life. Because of who we are in Christ, God wants to put his favor into our life. He wants to heal you. He wants to save you. He wants to deliver us. He wants to keep us free. He wants to preserve us. He wants to keep us safe. He wants to bring us together and unified with him. He wants to keep us who he is. And so set up next week, I want to talk about 1 John 1:9. I wanted to touch on the error of the church that they did not understand that they were born with a nature of sin. We were. Not only were we born with a nature of sin, but through birth of Christ, we received the nature of God and we became born of the Spirit. We have a relationship with God and a fellowship. And so next week, we need to begin to still look at, if we break that fellowship, can it be restored? And it can. And I'm going to close reading 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, cleanses from all righteousness. We need to touch on this. But first of all, we had to understand what happened when we got born of the Spirit. Did he deposit that seed in us? We need to begin to unravel that mystery, that greatness in us. We need to see that God wants to do great things for us. By grace you were saved through faith, the gift of God. Even our faith makes us. So look at this. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse from all righteousness. In closing, I just want to share. There's nothing that you have done since you've been born of the Spirit that God will not forgive you of and restore you back into his kingdom. I don't care how bad it is. I don't care how bad it's been speaking to you, how guilty you've been from it. Once you ask him to forgive you, he wipes that condemnation out. He wipes that sin out. He remembers it no more. We got to begin to approach even his forgiveness by faith. Just like love works by faith, even forgiveness works by faith. We must believe that what God said in his word, he will do. If we come to him and ask him to forgive us, he will truly forgive us and remember it no more. And we need to continue to go into this a little deeper. We need to go into it. Let's look at this. It goes on and says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Remember when Jesus came and he partook of everything we ever went through? So that he could be merciful and faithful, high priest unto us. There's that word faithful and just again. He didn't go through that suffering of sin and be tempted in all points as we are without sinning, so that he would do nothing with it. He does it so that he can help us and cleanse us and keep us in fellowship with him. We need to continue to unravel that and understand that, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I want to pray in closing that we need to begin to understand the forgiveness of God. And the areas that I'll be touching on, hopefully, will be the Father forgiving us, we forgiving ourselves, and we forgiving others. We need to touch on these three areas. And remember, God's placed his seed in us to give us the kinetic power, the potential power to be able to do all three of these areas. But we have to understand that, first of all, Christ is in us. The Word will release that power in our life to give us the ability to do this. Let's bow. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Father, this morning for your Word. I thank you, Lord, that you did come and did become sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. I thank you this morning also, Lord, that you placed within us and deposited within us a seed of yourself, Father. And in that seed has the potential of a greatness to become the very image of your likeness. That we can actually pull and draw on that power that's in that seed through the knowledge of your truth, through the precious promises of your word, that we can begin to draw on that seed, begin to draw on that power that's in that seed, and live a life of victory in every area of our life. The other area, Father, we also received was grace. That you put your favor in our life, Father. Through that seed, you made us your very own child that brought us in favor with you. That you cleansed everything that we've done in our life, wiped it completely out of our life and remember it no more. And now we stand in your presence because you dwell and live in us. And you want to begin to be a part of our life through being a father and a God unto us. And you want to begin to bless our lives and have favor with you. And again, through the precious promises of your word, Father, we will begin to learn to draw on this grace so that we can begin to have favor and blessing with you. So, Father, this week, I thank you that I again had the opportunity again to speak into their spirit, make them not just a hearer of the word, but become a doer of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.